Well, good morning, everyone. Thanks so much to Joel and Gabby and Linda and Josh for the music today. If you weren't in the Christmas spirit before you came, that would sure help you get into it, wouldn't it? I love the songs and the cello, Josh, along with that. It's just it's great. I want you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Because I'd like us to read this passage as we begin, since this is the paragraph that'll be before us this morning. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 21. And I wonder, would you stand as I read these words? Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 15. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our God, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. You may be seated. What is the first thing that comes to your mind when I use the word submission? Some of you may think immediately of the husband-wife relationship and how wives are directed in the New Testament to submit to their husbands. Some will have other thoughts, both positive and negative. Submission in any form, if you don't know it already, it's not a popular subject in our society. Because no one really likes to submit. And that's why I say in your notes that you have there in your bulletin that this one another command to be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ or in the fear of Christ is really diametrically opposed to the way that the world operates, because the world says, assert yourself. You know, stand up for your rights. Now, you don't have to take that kind of treatment. To submit or be subject to anyone also, you know, goes against fallen human nature. You know, like the citizens in Jesus' parable who hated the one that their master had put in charge over them when he went away on a journey, the attitude of most is, you know, we do not want this man to reign over us. Doesn't matter who it is, it's just the attitude that we have. Even as believers, because our flesh is constantly at war with the Holy Spirit who lives within us, we just have a strong propensity to resist authority. Now, the central truth that I want to lay before you today, lay before us, is this. To submit to one another in the way that God's Word instructs us is only possible if we are reverently submitting to the sovereign authority of Jesus Christ over our lives, and to the Holy Spirit who lives in and who indwells all true believers. So what I want us to see as we begin by way of introduction is that God's Word actually identifies six different areas where we are to submit, where we're instructed to be subject or to submit. And I simply want to mention these very briefly and list them out for you. It's not just the exclusive role, say, of a wife in the home. It's more than that. And so let's look at them just very briefly. We are to submit, first of all, to God, who is sovereign over the universe. Now, you can make that case, of course, all through Scripture, but I love the way James makes it when he says God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And then he says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. So you can live life in one of two ways. You can either try to be the boss of your life, try to control all of your things, or you can submit to the sovereign authority of God over the universe. Secondly, we are to submit to government leaders. Romans 13:1 says, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those who exist are established by God. You know that passage, I believe. And then thirdly, we are to submit to church leaders. And Hebrews is one example. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who must give an account. But then we are also, as I said earlier, we are to submit within the home. That would be wives to husbands and sons and daughters to their parents. as an example, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. And then on down, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. We're familiar, you know, with that passage. But then fifthly, employees are to submit to employers. Now, in New Testament times, we know that the arrangement then was more master and slave. But here are these words, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, pleasing the Lord. And then finally, you know, today where we are to mutually submit to one another in the body of Christ. And so you see it here in 5:21, and be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. And so my point is this. If we're truly serious about following Scripture as our guideline, and we say that we are, as Living Word, you know, fellowship, we're a church that believes the Bible and believes that we're to follow and submit to Scripture, at the heart of our calling as believers, each one of us in his or her own heart before the Lord, we have to come to grips with what we're going to do about this issue of submission. I mean, we can study these six different areas, and we can discuss the different passages, and we can debate them. But sooner or later, you know, we have to come to grips with, am I going to obey and submit, or am I going to disobey? Am I going to regard this as serious, or am I going to just pass it off because it's not something that I really want to do? So when you think about that, I mean, that begins with, you know, the whole sovereignty of God. Do we submit to God, the one who is ultimately sovereign over all of our lives, as Scripture clearly teaches? Do we submit to government in our country and in the state where we live? In other words, do we pay our taxes when they come due? Do we submit to the various laws of the land? We struggle at times, maybe, but that's what Scripture teaches. And then thirdly, you know, do we submit appropriately within the church? And again, that has to be discussed and debated, but these are verses that we have to deal with. And then fourthly, as well as in our homes and families, so do we submit in the proper way there as God teaches, as Scripture teaches? And then do we submit in an honorable way to those who are at work? You may have a boss that you don't like to submit to, and he may not be a very good boss, he or she, but still, you've got to come to grips with that. What is my attitude to be? What is my response to be, you know, as a believer in this situation? So these are the areas in Scripture where we're instructed to submit. And so if we take God's word seriously, seeking to be, as James said, not just hearers of the word, but doers of the word as well, then eventually we all have to work through these issues before the Lord, don't we? I mean, we've got to work through them in our own lives and say, okay, what is my response going to be? How am I going to respond to these issues? But the one before us today, you know, has to do with submission to one another in the church. And there's obviously a way in which we are to submit to one another without abandoning the God-given roles of authority that we clearly have, but still there's a sense in which in our spirit, in our attitude, in our heart, there's a sense in which we are to submit to one another. Now, as is true with all of the 58, you know, one another verses and passages in the New Testament, the meaning always becomes much clearer when you see it in context. And that's obviously true today. And that's why I wanted to read as we began, just all at one time, even though I'll have some of these verses here for you. I wanted us to just hear and see and look for ourselves at this passage here from Ephesians 5 that we talked about. But first of all, there are two main points I want us to see, and they'll have some subpoints to them, as you can see in your notes. But the foundation for submitting to one another is living the Spirit-filled life. And I base this statement on the grammatical connection between verse 18 and verse 21, which is actually one sentence in the original language. And essentially it's this: the submissive attitude that we are to display toward one another in verse 21 is one of the results of the submissive attitude we have toward the Holy Spirit as He controls and fills our lives. As we'll see as we go along, to be filled with the Holy Spirit is really to be under the Holy Spirit's control. It means that we're submitting to Him and to His leadership in our lives. And to the extent that you and I are not being controlled by the Holy Spirit, then who is in control? Well, we're controlling our own lives, or we're being, as Scripture talks about it, we're being dominated by the flesh, because the Spirit and the flesh are in opposition to each other. That's something you see all through the New Testament. But what this means is that if we really are controlled, filled and controlled with the Holy Spirit, why then that's going to reflect itself, because we're going to be a submissive Christian, because in our heart of hearts we are submitting to the Lord, who is in control. He's the Lord of our lives, the Spirit of Christ who lives within us. So that's why I make the point at the beginning here that the foundation for submitting to one another, before you ever get to that, the foundation for all this, grammatically and just it's true as we think about our own walk with the Lord, that the foundation for it is submitting to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit who lives within. Now, as we begin, I want to make 4 points, and again, there'll be some sub-points here, but the first one that we need to see, that we see in this passage very clearly, is that being filled with the Holy Spirit is God's will for every believer. The context makes that very clear. We're not to be unwise, we read those words, but we're to be wise so that we, as Paul said, can understand what the will of the Lord is. And his will is that we not be not drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, that's overindulgence. Instead, we're to be filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now, before we look, you know, in more detail at what this means, I want to mention just 3 things that this does not mean. And in the first place, it does not mean we are receiving the Holy Spirit. For the Spirit came to indwell us the moment we responded to God's gracious call in salvation. You see that many places in Scripture, but in Romans 8:9 says, "You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed God's Spirit dwells, the Spirit of God dwells in you." And then, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not even belong to him. And as Christians, what are our bodies called? The temple of the Holy Spirit. This is where he lives. Augustine once said, we carry God around in our bodies. That's sobering, but that's really the truth. We're the temples of the Holy Spirit, and that becomes true the moment we come to know Christ, because the Holy Spirit comes to indwell us. But then secondly, it does not mean we are baptized with the Holy Spirit, for this also took place the moment of our salvation when we trusted Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, for by one Spirit a few were baptized. No, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free men, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. So the baptism of the Spirit took place as we were brought into the body of Christ, a spiritual baptism that takes place there at the moment of salvation. Thirdly, it does not mean we become sealed with the Holy Spirit, for this also took place when we believed. And you see this different places in Scripture as well, but here in Ephesians 1:13, in him you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed with him in the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, having said that, you know, here's an important point that we need to understand to make sense out of this morning. Nowhere in Scripture are we ever commanded to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Nowhere in Scripture are we ever commanded to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Nowhere in Scripture are we ever commanded to be filled, to be sealed with the Holy Spirit. In contrast, however, we are commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and as we see here in Ephesians 5:18, we not to be foolish, but to be wise, or to understand what the will of the Lord is, and the will of the Lord is not to be drunk with wine, but to be filled, which, as we will see as we go along, means really to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. So it's an important truth here that we see as we go along. It's really not an option. It's really a mandate. It's a command clearly in Scripture. You know, if this is a little new to some of you, you know, in his excellent commentary on Ephesians, John MacArthur has a very helpful description on all that I've shared to this point and a lot more. It's just a great, I'd not read it before. I'm not sure why, but I just in looking at that this week, he just has an excellent treatment of that. But in that commentary, here's one of the things that John MacArthur says. He said, although every Christian is indwelt, baptized, and sealed with the Holy Spirit, unless he is also filled with the Holy Spirit, he will live in spiritual weakness, retardation, frustration, and defeat. Now think about that for just a moment. Do you see that in Scripture? Well, Pastor Ken's going to begin in 1 Corinthians here at some point, and we will see in 1 Corinthians that there were those that Paul wrote to who were carnal. He said, I couldn't give you meat to drink, I had to give you milk to drink. You weren't really able to receive it. And so he talks about some of the marks really of carnality, where they had not really moved beyond spiritual infancy. It was a prolonged period of spiritual infancy, which God really didn't desire. But he wanted them to be grown up in their faith and to really be controlled and filled by the Holy Spirit, not just simply indwelt. You also see it in the epistle to the Hebrews, where the writer addressed some who were dull of hearing. And you remember he says to them, by this time you should be teachers, but you need someone to teach you again the elementary principles of salvation. You just have milk and not meat, not the meat of the word, not the solid food. So again, that takes place. And so what MacArthur is saying here is you see that in life. Some of us have been at that point. Some may be at that point today where we're not really, the Holy Spirit is in us. We've been baptized into the body of Christ. We are sealed, which is an eternal kind of mark that he puts upon us, saying we belong to him, but we're not really controlled by the Holy Spirit. And so we see this in Scripture in different ways. Well, let's continue. Secondly, being filled with the Holy Spirit involves moment-by-moment submission to the Spirit's control. And we see this really in the grammar here of this. The literal translation indicates that truths are being expressed really at the same time. It's not just be filled with the Spirit, but it's literally be being kept filled by the Holy Spirit, our walk, are lived filled with the Holy Spirit. This continuous aspect of being filled with the Holy Spirit really involves a day-by-day, actually a moment-by-moment submission to the control of the Holy Spirit over our lives. It's not something that we do for ourselves. It is something that is done in us. The work is that of the Holy Spirit, but he works through our willing submission to him, that we walk with him, we're submitting to him on a day-by-day basis, rather than just trying to be in charge of our own lives and make our own decisions without regard for him at all. So when we sin, then, you know, I found in my own life, it's so important to keep short accounts with God. It's so important when I realize that I have fallen or I've failed, I've had an attitude or said words or whatever it may be that are really not distinctively Christian, that I quickly confess that to him and say, Lord, I'm so sorry. I thank you for your forgiveness through Christ, but I want you to be in control of my life. I want the Holy Spirit to lead me and to fill me so that I'm really distinctively Christian in how I relate to people and all the decisions that I make. That's really the beautiful thing about 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, keeps us clean from all sin. Our 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, as you think about this, Paul dealt with this in Galatians as well. Galatians 5:25, he says, since we have been made alive by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. And the word for walk is really the word for a little child learning to walk. So it's a learning process to really follow the Spirit, to have him be in control of our lives so that we're not just have become a Christian, but then we're going to live in our own strength and in our own power. That's not how it works. I love the NIV here where it says, keep in step with the Spirit. So you keep in step with him. You stay current in your relationship with him. You moment by moment, you do that on a moment by moment basis. Now to illustrate this, just think of marriage. The mark of a good marriage is not the love and devotion that the husband and wife have shared in the past. As meaningful and as wonderful as that may have been, nor is it the love and devotion that they hope to have in the future. Anybody who is married here today would tell you that the strength of your marriage is the love and devotion you have for each other at the moment. Because you've got to stay current, don't you? You've got to stay up to date. If you wound each other or hurt each other in some way or neglect each other in some way or make other things more important than that, you've got to deal with that, because the health of a good marriage is staying current and up to date. And to have a healthy relationship with the Lord, it's the same way. It's not just what has happened in the past, and it's not just what will happen in the future, although both of those things are wonderful. We need to stay up to date and current in our relationship to the Lord so that he is really controlling our lives in every way. But then thirdly, you know, being filled with the Holy Spirit is how God designed for his work to be accomplished in and through us. I I love the passage over in Zechariah in the Old Testament, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And I don't have time to go into the context of that today, but that's where the temple is being rebuilt after they'd been in captivity in Babylon for 70 years. Things had kind of come to a halt. And to Zerubbabel there, who was the governor, the word came. Hey, Zerubbabel, this is how it's going to happen. It's not by might. It's not by power, but it's by my spirit, says the Lord. That is a summary verse of how God accomplishes his work. Old Testament, yes, but New Testament as well, that God works two times. I'll put it here. But that's how God accomplishes his work. And I remember just this verse coming true to my own life, just being burned in my heart by the Holy Spirit when I just got out of seminary, ready to kind of launch out into the ministry and seek to follow the plan that God had for my life. And I heard my Old Testament prep professor in seminary go into detail about this, talking about what these words might and power meant in the Old Testament. Such things as military might, or the power of sheer numbers, or our wealth, our charismatic type of personality, just great leadership skill. He said it's not any of those things, but God is going to do his work by the Spirit. And that just helped me at the beginning of my ministry there to recognize I am dependent upon God. He wants to use me, but whatever happens is really going to happen as a result of him working through me. That's just how God accomplishes his work. And then the word fulfill, interestingly, in the Greek, gives us some beautiful word pictures. The first one being like wind filling a sail and thereby carrying the boat or the ship along. We might think of fill as being, say, well, now, Tom, you know your water bottle is a little low here. Let me come fill it up for you. It's not just filling something up so that's full, but it's some different pictures are associated with this. And the idea, and it's a beautiful picture. I don't know a lot about sailing, but I love to watch a sailboat and how that wind just catches the sail. It's just beautiful the way it goes along there in such a powerful way. But secondly, to fill means, in the Greek, means the idea of permeation, as with salt permeating meat in order to flavor and to preserve it. And again, that's a beautiful picture, isn't it, of the Holy Spirit filling our lives like a wind filling a sail, or like salt penetrating meat so that it preserves it and flavors it. But then it's really the idea, the connotation of total control, to be totally conquered or under the control of something or someone. It's just used in that way a variety of times in scriptures. So these pictures really are images, give us an idea of what it means to be continually filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit. It's just those beautiful pictures. And you know, when you think about Jesus and how he lived his life, he was the Son of God, yes, but he was the Son of Man. And as he lived his life here on earth, he lived it as the Son of Man, a Spirit-filled Son of Man, dependent upon the Spirit. That's why you read in Luke 4 that he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and there he was tempted by the devil. And then after all it was over, he returned in the power of the Spirit. That Jesus was constantly filled by the Spirit. He was led by the Spirit in what he did as he prayed, trusted his Father to guide him in those ways. That's why I love the fact that when he began his ministry and he stood up to read in Nazareth there on the Sabbath day, and the passage was open from Isaiah 61, and he read these words, you know, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom to captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the day of vengeance on our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and the garment of praise instead of the spirit of despair. It's just a beautiful passage there. And Jesus turned around and he said, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. That's why he had came. He knew that referred to him, because he would live his life as a picture of what we're talking about this morning. It's just a beautiful, beautiful picture. You know, another picture that I love of the Spirit-filled life and him filling us, in addition to these three illustrations, is the picture of a glove. You know, I brought a little glove along today. Some of you would recognize what kind of a glove this is. Not a work glove. you know, this glove, when you think about it this morning, it's really a kind of an unusual situation here, because the Christian who is filled with the Holy Spirit in the same way that Ephesians 5 talks about is a little bit like this. You see, until this glove is filled, you know, by my hand, it's powerless and useless. It's designed for a task, but it can do no work by itself. It works only as the hand controls it. The glove's only work is the hand's work. It does not ask the glove to give it an assignment and then go off by itself and try to complete the assignment without the hand, nor does it gloat or brag about what it's done in the past. All this glove has done is be in my golf bag since I came back from Indiana. You know, so it's not done very much since that time. But it knows that the hand within it deserves all the credit. And so a Christian can accomplish no more without the power and control of the Holy Spirit than this glove can accomplish without the hand being within it. And that's true of your work gloves. That's true of whatever gloves you happen to use in your life. It's just a picture of the filling of the Holy Spirit is what makes the difference. What did Jesus say? How much can you do without me? Without me, you can do what? Nothing. Zero. Without him, we can do nothing. It's meant to live. The Bible says it in a variety of ways. Here it's saying it in terms of the filling, the controlling, the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, number four. Took us a while to get here. I said, well, I just told you that. Number four would be being filled with the Holy Spirit produces distinct results, submitting to one another being one of them. Took us a while to get here, but that's what we see in this passage. Literally, when I said in the beginning, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, literally it's submitting to one another. It's the result of something else. And so, for example, there are five participles that describe these results of the filling of the Holy Spirit. The first three have to do with joyful worship, speaking, singing, making melody. The fourth one has to do with giving thanks, which we talked about last week, giving thanks for all things. But then the fifth one that we're considering today, submitting to one another, you know, out of reverence for Christ. So it's just a beautiful, beautiful picture there. So it's literally not a command, though some versions translate it as such. It's clearly God's will, but it's the result of the Holy Spirit really controlling our lives. So if the Holy Spirit is not controlling our lives, I ask you again, you know, who is? We are, or our flesh is. And naturally speaking, if we're in the flesh, we don't like to submit to anybody, like I said earlier. So what is interesting about this phrase is that it really is not only the last of the five participles, but it's kind of a transitional topical sentence into Paul's teaching on Christian marriage, instruction of parents to children, as well as slaves to master. And that's because submission has application in each one of these areas. Now, let me just say very quickly that the Spirit-filled life in the New Testament is not the exception. That's really presented as the normal Christian life. That is how God designed for the life, for our lives to be lived, that we would be controlled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit's come upon you. You shall be then my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, all Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth. Now, it took us a while to get here, but number two, the motive for submitting to one another is our constant reverence for Christ. As we turn to this issue of motive, it's just a powerful phrase. It's, some versions say, out of the fear of Christ. And it's not the cringing fear of judgment, nor is it even the fear of the Lord that we see in the Old Testament. But in New Testament terms, it's centered because of Christ. And we have a reverence for him because we know that what God has done for us under the new covenant, it all centers in Christ. So it's really out of a reverential fear for Christ, a recognition of who he is. That's our motive. And you know, as I think of this truth of submitting to one another, my first thought is the trust. You know, if you're going to submit to anybody, boy, you really got to have trust for each other if you're going to do that. And Linda and I need to trust each other if we're going to submit to each other, or if you're my friend, you know, we've got to trust each other. Well, that's not, you know, what the Bible says. What Paul lifts up as the motive for how do we relate to each other is, you know, submitting to one another, you know, out of reverence for Christ. The highly respected British expository preacher, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, refers to this phrase as the motive that governs the whole of Christian living. That's a powerful phrase. He said this ought to be the motive that governs the whole of Christian living. You see that in different ways in 2 Corinthians 5. What does Paul says that really controls us or constrains us? The love of Christ is what really motivates us or compels us or constrains us. That's really the picture that we see. So, you know, as I've studied this week, I just believe that if this would be taken seriously, it would revolutionize all of our relationships. But it's a truth that must be followed. So let me give you four simple statements here, and these won't take as long as the other did here, hopefully. Submissive reverence for Christ enables me to know that He is present in all my relationships. Did you know that? A number of years ago in Christian homes of another earlier generation, there was a plaque that often was placed on walls and hung near the table, and it said this. It said, Christ is the head of this home, the unseen guest at every meal, the silent listener to every conversation. Powerful words, aren't they? Our Lord desires to be acknowledged in our home, not merely as the guest, but really as the host. But as the plaque indicates, He is unseen and He is unheard. But does that make Him any the less present? No, it doesn't. And as I think of Jesus' words here, as I think of this idea, I think of Jesus' words in the upper room just hours before His arrest. He said, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper that He may be with you ever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because the world does not know Him. But you know Him because He abides with you. And where will He be? Where will this Holy Spirit be? He will be in you. That's what we've been talking about, indwelling us. And our bodies are literally the temples of the Holy Spirit. But Jesus was not finished with this thought. Look at this. Just a few verses later, He says, if any man loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And now what will we do? We will come and make our abode, literally home. We will make our home with Him. Robert Munger, I think, was right on when he wrote that helpful little booklet a number of years ago. My heart is what? It's Christ's home. That's where He dwells. And don't get hung up on, is it the Holy Spirit, or is it Jesus, or is it the Father? The Trinity, it's one. So the Holy Spirit is referred to as the Holy Spirit. He's also referred to as the Spirit of Christ. He's referred to as the Spirit of the Father. But based on that, would you say that He's with you wherever you go? I mean, that's a safe assumption, isn't it, to say that? We all know, you know, when we have someone as a guest in our home, that makes a difference, doesn't it? I mean, it makes a difference when we have somebody as a guest in our home. You know, how we talk, how we dress, you know, what we eat and what we do. I mean, you have a guest in your home, but here's the Lord with us in our homes and with us in all of our relationships, even if two or three are gathered in His name. Where is He? He's in the midst. He is right there. And to be aware of His presence is so powerful, something that we really need to see. The third party, He is there to every gathering. And to realize that, how could we have that truth penetrate our hearts without it making a profound effect on what we say and what we do? Then secondly, submissive reverence for Christ keeps me from a downward spiral in how I relate to my fellow believers. Now think about this with me. What happens in relationships if we are not submitted to the Holy Spirit, if we are not controlled by the Holy Spirit, and without the awareness that Christ is with us, what can easily happen in relationships? It has sure happened for me, and without asking for a show of hands, I'm not going to ask if it's happened for you. But what happens is that so all too often, if we're in the flesh and not controlled by the Holy Spirit and not aware that Christ is with us, downward spiral, you know, in how we relate to each other. And what happens is we wind up deeply wounding and hurting each other, so that we have to go then back and confess our sins, ask for forgiveness, and seek then to have reconciliation take place. But what we all too often fail to see is that when we lose our reverence for Christ, we grieve Him as well. Let me illustrate this from Ephesians 4. You know this first verse, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. Did you know the next verse? Isn't it interesting? do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed. There's the sealing part again. Until the day of redemption. So if our words are not edifying, if they don't give grace to those who hear, and that downward spiral begins to take place, we not only wound the other person, we grieve the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us. Only a person can be grieved, but the Holy Spirit is a person. He is the third person of the Trinity, and he is often grieved. Now, number three, submissive reverence for Christ means my first responsibility is to please him and how I relate to others. What is interesting to me is how this most significant truth of reverence for Christ carries over into the different relationships that Paul mentions beginning in marriage. It truly is, as Martin Lloyd-Jones said, the motive that is meant to guide all Christian relationships. Let me just illustrate this. Just look, for example, at, you know what follows, the passages that follow this. Look at this. Wives, be subject to your own husbands. Now, what about it, wives? How are you to do that? As to who? As to the Lord. Well, husbands, who's the pattern as we seek to love our wives? Who should we be aware of? Even as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Children, when you obey your parents, what should you be aware of? Children, obey your parents how? In the Lord, for this is right. Then you go on down. What about slaves? Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling into the sincerity of your hearts. As unto who? As unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Well, do the masters get off? No, they don't. Masters do the same thing for them and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there's no partiality with him. You see what I'm saying? The governing principle in all of our relationships is the Lord is here. He is here with us out of reverence for Christ. I want to relate to you in a way that is distinctively Christian, in a way that's honoring to him, in a way that brings glory to him, and not go into that downward spiral in how I relate to other people. But then finally, number four, submissive reverence for Christ gives me a teachable spirit so I can receive the truth that he wants to bring to me through others. You know, if I recognize his presence in all my relationships, there's no way that I can submit to what God may want to teach me and do in my life through other believers if I do not recognize his presence. But if I have reverence for Christ and that I recognize that every person I meet is a believer and a member of Christ's body, he or she might be a young believer, a new believer, he might be my worst critic. But if I'm relating to him in the way that God wants me to, I can learn. I'm teachable because God wants to use every person in our life, sometimes our enemies even more than our friends. He wants to use them to teach us things that he has for us. So a teachable attitude, a submissive spirit under the control of the Holy Spirit with ears to hear. So when we see that our Lord is with us in each relationship, in that we are not alone in this matter, then the great question which throbs really through the whole encounter is not, I'm going to get my point across, or what can I get out of this? The big question is, what does Jesus want? What does he want here in this relationship that I'm involved in? So the real question, because my motive in all my relationships is to show reverence to him, seeking to please him in all that we do. And so, I don't know about you, but I don't like to be displeasing to the Lord in my attitudes or my actions or my words. We are at times, and we have to make it right, and thank God we have forgiveness. Thank God we have an advocate. Thank God there is that atoning sacrifice. Does that make sense? Out of reverence for Christ in how we relate to each other. Well, let's bow together for prayer. Father, thank you this morning for your word. Thank you for the challenge that comes to us through the word and by your spirit. And this morning, we thank you so much for the incredible work that you have done in our lives and all that you will do in the future. But we know that your heart, Lord, is to see us be current and up to date and have you be controlling and filling our lives, just like that wind filling the sail, or salt permeating the meat, or just what these pictures, like a hand filling a glove. You want to control us and empower us in those same ways. So help us, Lord, as we seek in our own heart of hearts to apply this in how we relate to every person that you've placed in our lives. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing this morning, a song we've been singing when we do these one another passages. Pray. Father, we thank you that as you've called us to live in an honorable way as your disciples, your followers, thank you that you've not left us to do that in our own strength, but that you've provided your Spirit who not only indwells us but wants to empower us and control us and fill us so that we, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the children of God. Thank you that you've given us your word as a protection so that we know the Spirit's never going to lead us to do something that would be contrary or contradictory to your word. So, in addition to being filled and controlled and empowered by the Spirit, may the word of Christ richly dwell within us as well, so that we might be teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in our hearts to God. As we go, as we've said this morning, we certainly don't leave your presence because you live within us. And you said, I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. Thank you. In your name we pray. Amen.